All right, as the children head off to Children's Church, I invite you to turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 4. We're going to pick up there where we left off. I invite you to turn there. If you don't have a Bible, I invite you to turn take a pew Bible there. It's the same translation as I'll be reading from. Also, I didn't mention this at the beginning of the service, but remind you to tell you to turn your cell phones off, okay? Those things can go off at the most ungodly times. And so we don't want to interfere with hearing from God's Word. So also, again, remind you, at the close of the service, as we finish the last hymn, I'll ask you to be seated just for about 30 seconds, just a time to meditate on all that you received during this time, and we'll be finished. So don't worry, we're not going to go into 30 minutes of prayer or anything like that. Just briefly set the tone as we leave here. All right, we're in Deuteronomy chapter 4, and I'll be reading verses 1 through 40. And now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the rules that I am teaching you, and do them, that you may live and go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. You shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor, for the Lord your God destroyed from among you all the men who followed the Baal of Peor. But you who held fast to the Lord your God are all alive today. See, I have taught you statutes and rules as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do them in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. Keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who when they hear of these statutes will say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, whenever we call upon Him? And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I set before you today? Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children. On how the day that you stood before the Lord, your God, at Horeb, the Lord said to me, gather the people to me, that I may let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children so. And you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain, while the mountain burned with fire to the heart of heaven, wrapped in darkness, cloud, and gloom. Then the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of words, but saw no form. There was only a voice. And He declared to you His covenant, which He commanded you to perform, that is, the Ten Commandments. And He wrote them on two tablets of stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and rules, that you might do them in the land that you are going over to possess. Therefore, watch yourselves very carefully, since you saw no form on the day that the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire. Beware lest you act corruptly by making a carved image for yourselves in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any animal that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the air, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the water under the earth. And beware, lest you raise your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun and the moon and the stars, all the host of heaven, you be drawn away and bow down to them and serve them, things that the Lord your God has allotted to all the peoples under the whole heaven. But the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace, out of Egypt, to be a people of His own inheritance as you are this day. Furthermore, the Lord was angry with me because of you, and He swore that I should not cross the Jordan, and that I should not enter the good land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance. For I must die in this land. I must not go over the Jordan, but you shall go over and take possession of that good land. Take care, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which He made with you, and make a carved image, the form of anything that the Lord your God has forbidden you. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. When you father children and children's children and have grown old in the land, if you act corruptly by making a carved image in the form of anything and by doing what is evil in the sight of the Lord your God so as to provoke Him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that you will soon utterly perish from the land that you are going over the Jordan to possess. You will not live long in it, but will be utterly destroyed. And the Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord will drive you. And there you will serve gods of wood and stone, the work of human hands that neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you search after him with all your heart and with all your soul. When you are in tribulation and all these things come upon you in the latter days, you will return to the Lord your God and obey his voice. For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not leave you or destroy you or forget the covenant with your fathers that he swore to them. For ask now of the days that are past, which were before you since the day that God created man on the earth, and ask from one end of heaven to the other whether such a great thing as this has ever happened or was ever heard of. Did any people ever hear the voice of a God speaking out of the midst of the fire as you have heard and still live? Or has any God ever attempted to go and take a nation for himself from the midst of another nation by trials, by signs, by wonders, and by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and by great deeds of terror, all of which the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? To you it was shown, that you might know that the Lord is God. There is no other besides him. Out of heaven he let you hear his voice, that he might discipline you. And on earth he let you see his great fire, that and you heard his words out of the midst of the fire. And because he loved your fathers and chose their offspring after them and brought you out of Egypt with his own presence by his great power, driving out before you nations greater and mightier than you to bring you in, to give you their land for an inheritance as it is this day. Know therefore today and lay it to your heart that the Lord is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath. There is no other. Therefore, you shall keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command you today, that it may go well with you and your children after you, and that you may prolong your days in the land that the Lord your God is giving you for all time. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we read those words, that sermon by Moses, it just emanates, it explodes, Lord, with holiness. It brings us to honor you and reverence you, Father. God, let that be true of everyone's heart this day. Do a work in our hearts, Father, that if we've come in here lacking in true devotion to you, true faith in you, true love for you, true honor for you, that we will be changed and we will leave different. Father, we trust this time in your hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A few years ago, during our time in Bangladesh, we were following up on some contacts that another ministry had given us. We had contacted this one Muslim man, shared the gospel with him, and through a short prayer, which I led him in, he had professed faith in Jesus Christ. As soon as the prayer ended, he looked at me and asked, "What next? What next? Basically, what do I do now?" So then we explained Christ's command to be baptized and the meaning behind that. Then we filled up a bathtub in the back room of our office, and we baptized him. Then we sat down again, and he immediately asked me, "All right, what's next?" What is next? There's the initial work of God, his mercy, which is the work of Jesus Christ, his life and his death to cover our sins and provide men and women forgiveness and acceptance by God. To receive the benefits of that, we are to put our trust in Christ. The Bible teaches we are justified in the eyes of God by faith. Faith alone. We trust in Christ, what he has done for us. We put our dependence on what Christ has done for us. That is how we are saved. Nothing else added to it. But then what? What's next? Well, the scriptures teach it's obedience. Obedience follows faith. And it's very important we have that order clear to us. There's faith. That's how we're forgiven. That is how we are accepted by God. Nothing else. Okay? But then there's obedience. Obedience to God's laws, God's commands. But how come? How come? That's what Paul asked in Romans 6. If we are saved only by God's grace through faith and not by the law, not by obedience, then why is obedience to the law important? That's what Moses is answering here in Deuteronomy 4. He has called them to remember God's judgment, we saw in chapter 1. He has called them to remember God's mercy, His grace on Israel. We saw that in chapters 2 and 3. And now Moses is calling Israel to obedience. And Moses, we see here, is really getting to preaching now in chapter 4. His sermon, I would title, is Why Israel Must Obey. Why is obedience to God's laws, His commands, required in response to God's mercy? And I think it is a very important message for us to hear, because I don't think the common thought of most people is that obedience is required. I don't think people see the connection. I don't think people see the connection between faith and obedience. And I hope today we will in this passage. And let me just say up front, okay, I'm going to be using the words law and commands, statutes, rules, even God's word. I'm going to be using those words interchangeably, okay? And reason being is I believe it all applies to us, that the law was not just for Israel, that it is for us today. And so that might be confusing, because as we read in passages like in Romans where Paul says to be saved, we have to die to the law. And so here I'm going to be saying to you that no, the law is required. His commands are required. That could be a little bit confusing. The reason it's confusing is because we must understand that the Old Testament never taught that we earn our salvation through obedience. And we misunderstand that sometimes. We think that's what the Old Testament was. To be in right standing with God, you had to obey the law. And New Testament, it's all by grace. It's always been by grace. Moses is teaching here that Israel was accepted by God's grace. They were in Egypt. They didn't deserve anything from God. God saved them, brought them out of Egypt, out of slavery, by His grace. And they are to now live by faith. And the evidence, the practical living it out of that faith will be they will follow the law. Okay? And so that is the issue. But the law is not irrelevant. It is important, and we'll see that here. Why is the law important? Why are God's commands important? Why are they required? So, first of all, we see in verses 1 through 8 that God's law, the reason we must follow it, is because it is foundational to being God's people. Okay? God's law is foundational to being God's people. Now, what does that mean? Well, we see in verse 1 that Moses calls Israel to listen to the statutes and rules he is teaching them and to do them. He then makes it clear that this is required by stating next the purpose. Quote, he says, that you may live and go in and take possession of the land. So without listening and learning and doing the commands, they will not live or go in or take possession of the land. Their covenant with God is contingent on their obedience. And that's why verse 2 is clear on the fact that they can't add or take anything away from the Lord's commandments to them. Their lives and future blessings are contingent on obedience to specific commands that God has given. And if they change them, then they are not going to be following the Lord's commands. It doesn't matter, folks, what we think should be in this book or shouldn't be in this book. It only matters what is in this book. That's what we are being held accountable to, not our opinions of what should be there, but what is actually there. And it's an amazing thing to listen to some of the comments from professing Christians this past week in lieu of looking back at this whole vote Tuesday, the marriage amendment. I'm not surprised at unbelievers disagreeing with the amendment. And I don't have a huge problem with Christians who argue on the grounds of separation of church and state. I can follow their logic at least. Okay? But when you hear professing Christians defending their stance on the amendment by using the Bible to legitimize the practice of homosexuality, then what you have is the taking away of God's commands. And that's different. Okay, we can disagree on public policy, church and state, those things. But we shouldn't be disagreeing with whether something like that is biblical or not. It's right there. And to ignore it, to ignore passages like Romans 1, is to take away from Scripture. And we can't do that. So, in verses 3 and 4, Moses gives an example of what can happen when God's people do that, when God's people add or take away. In Numbers 25, after God had already given Heshbon and Bashan into the hands, into the Israel's hands, there was a period where some in Israel fell into the worship of Baal. He's a false god. They made idols to him and all this, okay? Some even took Midianite women as their wives during that time. And for all that, God brought a plague down on Israel that killed 24,000 people. Moses reminds Israel of that as another warning. And then in verses 5 through 8, Moses gets to the point. They are to keep the statutes and rules that he is teaching them. And when they do, the surrounding nations will take notice. They will see them as a wise and understanding nation because of the God they serve. That will be their greatness in the eyes of the other nations. Now, folks, the implications are great for Israel and for us today. For Israel, their ultimate protection was going to lie in the fact that their God protected them. It would not be in their might, but in the God they serve. And the evidence that God would protect them lied in the fact that Israel reflected the wisdom of this God. You can see it in the way they manage their affairs, in the way that they treat one another, and in the blessings that God pours out on them. These other nations could see that. They could see them following these laws that their God gave them and seeing how God is working in their community, how they're caring for one another. God's blessings are on them. Then they've got all those past stories of His deliverance, bringing them from Egypt. So the other nations look at this and they say, you know, they may look weaker, but you better be careful because their God fights for them. And of course, that should ultimately lead those other nations to want to know more and to be drawn to the God of Israel. And that was Israel's ultimate purpose, to be a way for others to come to God. And God's laws, His commands, His word is an extension of who God is. And these other people will see that the center of Israel's worship is God's laws that they seek to follow. Jesus Himself, Jesus says in Mark 12, verse 30, that the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God. So to obey the commands shows our love and joy in God and shows to others how important and how wonderful and how delightful is our God. That is why God brought Israel out of slavery in Egypt. And that is why God saved us from the slavery of sin. Not to just give us salvation, but to make us a special people that bring glory to Him when we reflect Him to others. The reason Moses calls Israel to obey the law is because the law is foundational to being God's people. It's our purpose. God doesn't need a bunch of people who are going to just go out and act like everybody else. No, He saved us. He saved you to be special. And just like He saved Israel and gathered them together to be His special people, He saves people today and He gathers them into local communities called local churches. And that is what we are to do. Live as special people who treasure God and His word, His laws, and His commands. So the first reason we as God's people are to obey God's laws is because it is foundational to who we are. A light that glorifies God and directs others to Him. Next, we see in verses 9 through 24 that we are to obey God's laws because God's laws communicate the essence of God's nature. The essence of God's nature. In verse 9, Moses exhorts the people to watch their souls diligently and not forget the things they have seen, nor fail to teach them to their children and future generations. Then Moses recalls what they are not to forget, that moment where God actually gave them the law, that we spoke to them, to the people at Mount Horeb, 40 years before that, before the wilderness wanderings, when he brought them out of Egypt, he led them to that mountain to give them the law. They are to remember that day. Moses says in verse 10 that the Lord told him on that day to gather those people then, those 40 years ago, to gather those people there at the mountain so that they can, three things, hear, learn, and teach. To hear his words, to learn to fear the Lord, and then to teach their children to do the same. Now, folks, to fear there does not mean to be afraid necessarily, you know, because they were called into a relationship based on faith. They were to put their trust in God, so they were to feel safe. They were to feel that peace with God, all right? But what this means here when it speaks of fear is a reverence, to have a reverence and an awe for God, a reverence and an awe for God. I think most people would agree we certainly lack that today in the church, a true fear of God, a true reverence and awe for Him. But that's what they were to have. Verses 11 through 12 say that God appeared in the midst of the fire. Interesting thing there about why he appeared in fire. Does fire have a real form? Does it have a concrete form that you can look at? It doesn't. Well, then we see next verse 12. Moses stresses that on that day, they saw no form. They only heard words and a voice. They only heard words and a voice. Folks, one of the attributes of God is that he has no form. God is spirit. As John 4:24 says, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. God does not take on a form that man is to worship. The only form that he has ever taken was when he took on man in Jesus Christ in the incarnation, where God became man. But even then, Isaiah 53 verse 2 describes Jesus saying, he had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. Folks, Jesus looked ordinary. You couldn't pick him out of a crowd. You couldn't look and say, oh, that's the good-looking guy there. That must be Jesus. None of that. As if it was intentional. So there would never be an attempt to worship him for his appearance. And so that is why God reveals himself through words, through commands and laws. It points to his nature. The law points to God's nature being spirit. And those who worship him must worship through simply the truth about him revealed in his law. That's how we worship God. Hearing the word of God. Listening, learning it, and then doing it. Teaching others. So folks, it is so crucial that we know this book, because you cannot worship God as you ought if you don't know his word. We can't make forms. We're not to make forms of God and cry out to that form. God won't hear that. We are not to make traditions and walk through the motions of those traditions thinking that God appreciates that. No. We worship him by listening and learning and worshiping him in our spirit, from our hearts. That's why it's so critical. That's why we emphasize everything around the Word of God. That's why this service is to be around the Word of God. That's why this preaching is the crucial point of the whole service. For you to hear, so that you can know the true God, know the living God, who has no form. So you can know him and worship him as he's called you to. Everything we do should be around knowing the Word of God. Another attribute that the law communicates about God's nature comes in verse 24. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. God's insistence on his people obeying his law is because God is a jealous God. Another aspect of his nature. Now don't make the mistake that Oprah Winfrey made. She says that when she was in her 20s, you can go on YouTube, you can search this out and see the whole video. I did just the other day, okay? She says that when she was in her 20s, she was in a church service, and heard it said by the minister that God was a jealous God. She said that that didn't sit right with her, and that moved her away from a belief in the God of the Bible, a God based on doctrine. And I find it odd, first of all, that she made such a dramatic choice without more study of this idea about God being jealous, because it's really not that strange if you think about it. Now, true, there are some forms of jealousy that are sinful, that we would not want to attribute to God. When we are jealous of what someone has that we don't have, well, that's sinful. We're not to covet in that way. But there are other forms of jealousy that are good. There are forms of jealousy that are good. It is good for a husband to be jealous for his wife's love. That's a good thing. Now, again, it could be taken the wrong way. You could have a husband who's paranoid, who wants to know where his wife is all the time, wants to control her, and all this sort of thing. That I know it could go the wrong way. But still, a certain level of jealousy is a good thing. What would we think of a man who says, you know, I don't care if my wife goes off with other men. It's not a big deal to me. What kind of marriage would that be? It'd be horrible. It wouldn't be a marriage, would it? So there's supposed to be at least a certain level of jealousy. I want my wife's love to be directed towards me and no other man. And you see, God has entered into a marriage covenant with us. And when God's bride is unfaithful to him, it upsets him. It upsets him. He is a jealous God for the affections and the love of his bride. God is also jealous for his own glory. He is jealous for his own glory. Call it jealousy, call it zealous, whatever. He is jealous for his glory. The fact that God, think about this, folks. Meditate on this, okay? Let me lay it out for you. Think about this. The fact that God is the most infinite and glorious being, and that he alone deserves to be worshipped, and that he created everything else, including us, he created for that purpose. And that if we are not worshiping God, then we have no purpose, basically. So for God to be jealous in that situation for his own glory is a good thing for us. It's a good thing. His jealousy means that he won't allow me to live in sin. He's not okay with it. So that's what his laws reflect, a God who is jealous for his own glory and the affections of his own people. That he gave us laws and commands to follow in order to help maintain our love and devotion of him. So that's why he forbids idolatry, as Moses reemphasizes in verses 15 through 19. When we make images of God, we distort who God really is. It causes us to worship something other than God. And God is jealous for the truth about him and the affections of his people. He is jealous for his own glory. And that's good for us because, folks, again, it would be a huge travesty for us to miss knowing and worshiping the true God and settle for anything less than God. What if God did that? I don't care what they worship. I don't care. But he's far better than everything else. He's going to let us settle for this over here. No, he doesn't do that. He didn't let us settle for something small over here. He won't settle for anything else than us worshiping him and knowing the greatest thing there is. And when we make images, we're worshiping false gods. And I think that is why God disciplines Moses here in verses 21 and 22. Because God is a jealous God. And so he judges the teachers of his law more harshly because they can lead so many people away from God. And yes, I know that's pointing at me. That's humbling. That is humbling. The truth is, folks, this pulpit is powerful. And if something is said from this pulpit that's not right, it can lead so many people astray. Too much has been given, much is required. So God requires much of leaders. And so he requires much of me. He judges me more harshly than he does you. And we see that with Moses. Moses was a far more holy man than these people. But he's being left out. He's going to die there outside the promised land. So what have you been settling for lately, folks? What have you been settling for lately? What kind of idolatry do we find ourselves in today? Truth be known, If you don't know what's in this book, you may not know. Not that you're not committing idolatry, but because you don't know what's in this book, don't know the laws, you may not know what idolatry you're committing. You may be blinded. So let's start there. Let's start there and stop and think, what are the things that are preventing me from knowing this book, spending time in this book, so that I can know His laws, know His commands, know what He expects of me? Start there. Identify those things, and you may find your idolatry. You may find your idolatry. And it may not be time. You know, we can blame it on TV and those things. Those are true. Those are real. It may be pride. Your idol might be just your own pride. Maybe some of you think, you're not that educated. Let's just be frank. You're not that educated, maybe. And you're thinking, I don't want to read that book because it makes me feel stupid when I read it. I don't understand it. Regardless, folks, that's pride. You're worshiping that. Humble yourselves before a holy God and His Word, and do whatever you need to do to learn His Word. But let me give you a word of encouragement as well. As I think about this, in chapter 5, we're going to get into the Ten Commandments. So we're going to get into some specific sins then. But I was thinking about this passage in Mother's Day, thinking about mothers, women sitting in these pews. I thought about that. Perhaps there are some folks here today, and Mother's Day isn't so happy. Perhaps you've lost your mother, and so today's a sad day. Perhaps you had a really horrible mother. Perhaps you are a mother and your child is far from God. Perhaps you want to be a mother and you can't. Perhaps you were a mother and your child has died. Perhaps you have a husband who gives you little attention. There would be a lot of pain in all that, more than I could imagine. Let me encourage you this day. Remember this. God is a jealous God for the love and affection of His people. And what He would want more than anything else is that you find all your healing, all your strength, all your comfort and peace and joy in Him. Treasure that thought, mothers. Treasure that thought, ladies. That the hope is that you could say with the hymn writer, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, Thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. The law reveals the nature of God. He has no form, and He is jealous. To know Him, we must know His law. So Moses is calling Israel to obey God's law because that is the foundation of their purpose as a nation, to glorify and reveal God. Secondly, God's laws reveal God's nature. Thirdly, we must obey God's laws because if we don't, we will be judged. We see that in verses 25 through 31. Moses warns the people in verse 25 about forgetting about God when they've been in the promised land for a while and things are going good. In verse 26, Moses calls heaven and earth. And the reason he calls heaven and earth here is because they are two permanent places, meaning that this promise will be a sure thing. That calling heaven and earth as his witnesses. It's a sure thing, which he's getting ready to say. That if they turn from God, then they will not continue to live in the land. They will be destroyed. The Lord will scatter the people to other lands to serve man-made gods. Here they could have worshipped the living God and known the living and true God, but because of their sin, they'll be scattered to worship these man-made gods, these lifeless gods. Now here we might make the mistake, folks, of concluding that this is just Israel. This is Israel. For Israel, they were under the old covenant, and if they broke it, then they would lose their standing with God. But for us as Christians, we're under the new covenant in Christ, and we can't lose our salvation. So this is just talking about Israel. God will bring this type of judgment down on them, scatter them all over the place. But we're Christians. We don't have to worry about that. Now, that statement is true, but it can be distorted. It's true that true believers, true Christians, can't lose their salvation. But that can be distorted. It makes it sound like obedience to the law is an optional thing for a Christian. But the thing that made the new covenant, listen to me, folks, the thing that made the new covenant different from the old covenant is simply that God promised to empower those under the new covenant to obey it. He empowered them to obey it. So due to that, this new covenant can't be broken. That's the difference. You know, of course, Christ came to fulfill all that. It's under His blood, the new covenant. But the difference between how Israel was trying to follow it in the Old Testament and us in the New Testament is Israel did not have the Holy Spirit living in each them, empowering them. And that's what's promised in Jeremiah 31 or in Ezekiel 36, is that God is going to give His Spirit. He's going to pour out His Spirit on His people so that they can obey. He's going to write the law on their hearts. He's going to empower them to do it. So it's the same thing. Whether Old Testament, New Testament, obedience is required. It's required. The only difference is that we are empowered. So if a professing Christian does not follow God's commands, then it shows that he is not truly a Christian and that they too will fall under God's judgment. Hear me, folks. If you're a professing Christian, but you're not walking with God, don't hold on to any other assurance. Don't hold on to any prayer. Don't hold on to the fact that you walked down this aisle or baptized in that baptismal or had some experience at some time that you say is so real. I don't care what it is. That those who are truly saved will walk with God. Not perfectly. Not perfectly. 1 John 1:8 says, if you say you're without sin, you're a liar. 1 John 1:9 says, next verse, but if you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive. He's talking to Christians there. But there will be a consistent walk. So soak that in. But here's the wonderful thing, as we talked about last week, verses 29 through 31, Moses once again teaches on the mercy of God. Verse 29 says, but from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find Him, if you search after Him with all your heart and with all your soul. Praise God for His mercy. Even after God goes to the extreme of casting them away, destroying the nation, I mean, just going to these extremes, upon their call for mercy, upon the response of faith and repentance, God will forgive and restore. I know there must be people here today who feel like their lives need some restoring. And if truth be known, the reason your life needs restoring is your relationship with God needs to be restored. And the assurance we have here, the promise we have here, is God can forgive. Whether you are a professing unbeliever or a professing believer, God forgives those who trust in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Jesus is God who became man to save us from our sins. He saved us by bearing our sins on the cross as a substitute sacrifice. We were to bear God's wrath for eternity, folks. We were to bear God's wrath. Think about that. We were to bear God's wrath for eternity. But Jesus did it in a few very intense hours of shame and suffering. The call here is to trust in Christ with your whole heart, as Moses describes, and you will be saved. You will be saved. Otherwise, God's ultimate eternal judgment awaits. Don't make the same mistake He warns Israel of right here. They go into the land. They take possession of the land. Things are going nice. Having children, children having children. You look at all the nice things you're having, the blessings, and you can't imagine that God's wrath would come on you. You ever thought about that? Sitting out in the garden, sitting out somewhere, breeze blowing, just wonderful blessings God's given you just there. It is a creation. And you sit there and you can't imagine wrath coming down on you. Got plenty of food, decent car to drive maybe, decent house, all these blessings. Remember this, folks. God is not worshipped in forms. So whatever form He has appeared in blessings, don't count on those. The truth of where you stand with God is based on His laws, based on His word, and not the blessings you are enjoying right now. God's wrath is real, but so is His mercy. Finally, we see verse 32 through 40. I'm just going to read through this, folks. I know we're way over on time, but this is huge. This is huge. Verse 32, for I ask now of the days that are past, which were before you since the day that God created man on the earth, and asked from one end of heaven to the other whether such a great thing as this has ever happened or was ever heard of. Did any people ever hear the voice of a God speaking out of the midst of the fire as you have heard and still live? Or has any God ever attempted to go and take a nation for himself from the midst of another nation? By trials, by signs, by wonders, and by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and by great deeds of terror, all of which the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes. To you it was shown that you might know that the Lord is God. There is no other besides him. Out of heaven he let you hear his voice that he might discipline you, and on earth he let you see his great fire. And you heard his words out of the midst of the fire, because he loved your fathers and chose your offspring after them and brought you out of Egypt with his own presence by his great power, driving out before you great nations greater and mightier than you, to bring you in, to give you their land for an inheritance as it is this day. Know therefore today, and lay it in your heart, lay it to your heart, that the Lord is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath. There is no other. Has anything ever happened like this? No. You see, the God of history is working out his plan for all of history. And part of it was the calling of these people to be his special people and to follow his laws as part of that. And the people had to obey it and then teach it to the next generation so that they know the law and are able to obey it and continue to pass it on. That's why we have verse 40. Therefore you shall keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command you today, that it may go well with you and your children after you, and that you may prolong your days in the land that the Lord your God is giving you for all time. Part of God's plan of history was for Israel to receive God's law and continue to teach it and do it throughout the generations leading up to Christ. History is ultimately riding not on what amendments we can pass or get what president elected or which war is won. The real axis, folks, that history is riding on is redemptive history. The history of how God saves the world through his own son, Jesus Christ, born of a virgin from the line of David of the nation of Israel. That's history to be remembered. Israel was to be the people who taught that and looked for Christ coming. And we know that the law pointed to that Savior. This is the law of the God of history. And the question for us, folks, is would we say that our lives are on that axis? Would we say that it is that axis that our life is running on? Is God's ultimate purposes, his kingdom, and the salvation of the world on our radar screen? Do you see yourself playing a vital role in God's plan? If you're living out God's commands to bring glory to him and to be a light for the world, then you are playing a vital role in his plan. If you are praying for eternal salvation of your family and friends or the unreached peoples of the world, then you are playing a vital role. If you are seeking to share your faith with those who don't know Christ, then you are playing a vital role to the plan of the God of history. Because there will be wars and rumors of wars, famines and earthquakes, all kinds of things that CNN might report on, but they will be forgotten a century from now. But what will live on forever is the work we do in furthering the gospel, teaching God's word, his statutes and rules to those who need to hear. Moms, you have a very important job. Your job is more important than that guy up on Capitol Hill in the White House. Your job is more important. Your job, according to verse 40, as well as verse 9 and verse 25, is to help teach your children God's laws, his commands, his word, which will ultimately lead them to Christ with the ultimate goal of leading them to lead them to faith in Christ, and then ultimately that they would lead their children to faith in Christ and their children's children to faith in Christ, and on and on. Take care, folks. Take care to keep his statutes and commands. You do that by listening to them, being taught to you, learning them, and then doing them. For those who, by faith in Jesus Christ, do them, you will live long in the land God has promised you. The land we've been promised to receive when this life is over. Let's pray.